first Bible reading is from Psalm 73, which can be found on 585, your pew Bibles. Psalm 73, page 585. A Psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, "I will speak thus," I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Beginning to read at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, let me lead you in a prayer if you want to follow the Bible passage, which I personally would encourage you to do. It's on page 1182 of your pew Bibles, Colossians chapter 1. We bow our heads to pray and ask for God's blessing. Lord Jesus Christ, this is your day. We seek to honour you and we're seeking to read your word. Please send us now the needful help of your Holy Spirit, that Bible truths might be understood, might be received, and might be lived. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're starting a short series on Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, and you might well understand that the New Testament is comprised of some Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Many of the rest of the New Testament simply are put as letters, and the letters were written for a reason to a church or to a group of churches in the early Christian development of the church. And the letters were written for a particular reason, oftentimes because there was a problem or a difficulty associated with the people that Paul, in this case, was writing to. It just so happens, and we won't detain ourselves too long on this, that the Colossian heresy, the main reason for Paul writing to the church at Colossae, is one of the most difficult or complicated heresies to get your head around. Suffice to say, it's a potpourri or a mixture of Jewish belief and Greek belief, all mixed together, rather than taking the best of both. The worst of both were mixed together, and lo and behold, what you get, not just a win-win situation, but more than double trouble. It was a really difficult situation. Simply put, this heresy or this subtle teaching had crept in to the atmosphere or the church in Colossae, was that you can have Jesus Christ. You can worship him. You can love him. You can meet in his name. But here's the thing, what you also need is something else. And this something else is even more exciting, is even more important than what you're worshipping and what you're doing. It was seductive, and for Paul's sake, he recognized many people were being led astray by it. You get a little bit of a sniff of what was going on in the next chapter. Let me just read a couple of verses to you. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6, 7 and 8. The heresy's there in verse 8, but Paul's logic or the way he's going to deal with this problem is there in the two earlier verses, both of which are famous and are worth reading. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thanksgiving. See that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on the human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Verse 8 summarizes neatly. Paul is saying you just need Christ. Others were saying you need Christ, but something else. So Paul says you need to continue in Christ, rooted and strengthened in him. If you push me and ask what would be the main letter that needed to be written today, or what's the heresy common to the church today, it is not so much that people have Christ and want to add something. It's almost as if Christ is there in the margins. He's by the side. Can't really say a little bit on the side, that's got other connotations. But Christ is on the side. If you wanted a fancy label for it sociologically, you could say that many people today accessorize Christ. I have my life, and I am happy with it. I have my job, and here I am. And part of the accessory of my life, you see, is Jesus, because I like him. Well, for the atmosphere, for the children, and for the moral education, and actually I do receive something from him, I think. Christ is accessorized. This is actually a very seductive and painful heresy. Because if Christ is there at the center of God's world, and he should be at the center of our lives and wants to bless our lives, anything other than that will see us demeaned or reduced of the blessing God wants us to have. Ali and I, as you might well know, reached the point in our lives where soon we'll be shot of all our children. It's a wonderful moment, actually. We're looking forward to being happier, richer, and freer. But sometimes I have found myself thinking, do you know the troubles that Amy and Sarah Jane and the three boys in the middle are going to face as they grow up aren't the same as what I work my way through? And in fact, and now I'm starting to feel a little bit of a grumpy old chap. Sorry, I'm not looking at anyone in particular when I'm saying that. You kind of think to yourself, well, it wasn't like that in my day, and in fact, it's getting worse. But we need to remember that the problems Paul wrote about in the early days of the church were probably a lot far worse. The seduction and the temptation to go astray was far stronger then, even than it is now. The problems changed their nature, but the force is still there. God's answer is Christ at the center of all things. And so that's one of the reasons why Paul, when he writes this letter to the church that's got this problem, and we extrapolate from that today to think about how we are facing our issues. It's not wrong to have issues. It's not wrong to have a problem. The difficulty, of course, is how you address those things. And Paul writes then with sincere Christian faith, keeping the Christian church on the straight and narrow, as we learn those lessons now, we will be kept safe for the future, for the difficulties that face us or our children or our children's children. So you have in chapter 1, Christ is mentioned. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is number one. He is supreme. And you can see how Paul is wanting that belief to permeate itself through the Christian church in Colossae. In the Mediterranean world, when you wrote a letter, you started with greetings, you got to your main point, and then you did various practical instructions afterwards. And that's how this letter is introduced. And Paul starts with these practical introductions and greetings to the church at Colossae. And I think from this you can extrapolate a number of things about what he's talking about. Notice he says the Colossians have started well in their Christian faith. Christ is there. But then, of course, someone's coming along and saying, but you have Christ, perhaps you too need this. And that's where the problem is. But Christ is there, undoubtedly. The Christian life has started. Notice verse 5 of this greetings of Colossians chapter 1. Faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up within you. Paul's famous triad, faith, hope, and love. You have faith in Jesus Christ. I believe in him. I trust in him. I have the hope of heaven before me. This life is not all there is, and I have love for all the saints. Notice verse 8, though, it's love in the Spirit. It's not love in our own strength, but it's prompted by the Spirit. When the Spirit energizes us for things we wouldn't ordinarily do in our own strength, and we love from that, then you have the start of the Christian life, faith, hope, and love. Notice the interesting language Paul detects in the Colossians to see that they've been granted life in the Spirit. He has, verse 12, qualified you to be a member of the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Christ himself has qualified you. You don't look within yourself for any personal qualification or virtue between you and Almighty God. He has qualified you. Notice also in verse 6, it's God's grace that's come to them. This was what was realized in the Colossian church. It's not just a piece of reality, well, I know God's grace, but it's Christ himself who does these things for you. Epaphras discovered these people had learnt God's grace in all its truth. The Christian life, in other words, has started. Could I ask a question of you? Has the Christian life genuinely started within you? It can be all too easy to be caught up in the life of the church or the life of Christian things, but not have Christ where he should be, centrally. Do you have that faith in Jesus? Do you have that hope of heaven? Simply put, do you know where you're going? Do you have that love in the Spirit for people who have needs beyond yourself? Faith, hope, and love. If God was to look you in the eye and say, "Why should I have you as my child?" what would you say to him? Have you any qualification to look inside yourself and give a reason for why God should love you and accept you? You're qualified by God's grace because you point to Jesus, the center of the world, the image of the invisible God, the one who reconciled us to God the Father by his death on the cross. It's a beautiful name. It's a wonderful name. There's no other name under heaven by which we might be at peace and right with God other than Jesus Christ. I sometimes wish I could do that for people. Their lives would be so much easier. There would be a knowledge that they were loved by God. There would be someone in heaven who can hear and answer their prayers. They would be enfolded moment by moment of every day by the beautiful love of Jesus Christ. But it's only you that can have faith in him. The vicar can't do it for you. Your husband or your wife or your children or your parents can't. Have you started this wonderful Christian life with Jesus? If not, now's a good time to open your heart to him. The Colossian church were being led astray, but Paul detected that there were Christians there who had received Jesus Christ. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord and then continue in him. Open your heart to him and receive him as Lord. Firstly, have you started the Christian life? And then secondly, Paul is very concerned to make sure they continue in this life with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6, I've read this already. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Verse 10 of chapter 1 is probably the main focus of how Paul wants to say we should continue our Christian life with him and not be derailed or destabilized. So verse 10, and I pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. If you have needs, if you have problems, it's also appropriate to ask for prayer. But it's fascinating that when Paul looks at the church of Colossians and he sees Christian faith there, he then says, good, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for you these things, that you might live a life worthy of the Lord, that you might please him in every way and bear fruit in every good work. You've started with Christ. You can't just leave him there and continue your life on your own sweet way. He's the Lord. He's the Master. He's the lover of your soul. You can't accessorize him. He needs to be there in all of your life, 24/7, at home, at work, at play, in everything. You live a life worthy of this Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. Pleasing him in every way. And when you do that, you'll notice fruit in every good work. I'm not really sure if this illustration works or not, but it brings a smile to my face. so I'll try it, and if it works, so be it. If it doesn't, you're going to have to forgive me. But what does it mean to live a life worthy of the Lord? A couple of Sundays ago, I wasn't in church. I had a Sunday off, principally because we were going to our goddaughter's wedding. It was a pleasant, enjoyable day. A little bit of shop stuff for me, in that I tend to get a bit grumpy when I'm watching a wedding being done, because I see muggins at the front doing their thing, and I think to myself, you know, I wouldn't do that. I'd do it like that. But I sort of tune myself out, and I get in the zone to support goddaughter's wedding. But actually, to be fair, the minister came up with a really good line on the married life. I thought it was a very good line, actually. I tried it out on the management later on in the day. Do you know what? A sign of a good marriage is when you suddenly, secretly feel that you've got the better deal of the partnership. I wouldn't bear to suggest... Although I did try it on Ali, I said, you know, who do you think's got the better deal? I'm not worthy of you. Live a life worthy of the Lord. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your peace. I don't deserve your forgiveness. All that I am is there because of you, so I will live my life in a way that's worthy of Jesus Christ. I will seek to please him. I will seek to bear fruit under God's blessing in every way. For those of you that are Christians, what a thought to have. In all that we do, live a life worthy of Jesus. Are you pleasing him? Do you see his fruit? Why do Christians get derailed? It is not that the Christian church in Colossae was massively at fault. In fact, it is a gracious thing to be reminded of that no one is perfect. If you want to find the perfect church, now let me give you a tip. Just don't go joining it, because chances are our imperfections sooner or later will muck it up. The problem isn't the problem. The problem comes when the problems aren't dealt with by Jesus Christ. I wonder why the Colossian church were derailed. Why did they say, well, I've got Jesus, I just need that? Maybe there's something about patience and endurance, and that's there in Paul's opening remarks to them. So that you might have, verse 11, great endurance and patience. Maybe they just wanted an easy answer. Christ can't be enough. I must just listen to that, and then all will be well. Paul says, Christ is enough. Have patience and endurance. Maybe something is also there in verse 11. Paul recognizes that this church are Christians. They've faith, they've hope, they've love. God's qualified them to be with the saints in light. They know something of God's grace. And so Paul then says, well, do you know what? Because you know this, I'm going to pray for you. And what does he pray? Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we've heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Why did the Colossian church go off the rails? Perhaps they were impatient. They just wanted an easy answer. Why did the Colossian church go off the rails? Perhaps they weren't open. Paul prays for them and says, you've received Christ Jesus as Lord. Go on and continue that you might also receive him and be filled with God's strength and God's life. Maybe they weren't open to God. Maybe they just thought, well, I could get by on my own by following this. Paul's prayer for the Colossians should also be the prayer that's given for our own lives. Openness to God's Spirit in all things. Why did the Colossian church go off the rails? Well, perhaps it was being independent of Paul, being independent of church leadership. Paul's job was to keep them on the straight and narrow. They thought they knew best. Sometimes a telltale sign that people are struggling in their lives is that you just won't see them in church for a while. No humility to be in the gathering. No humility to be under God's word. No openness to the things of the Spirit. It's a tricky and difficult, oftentimes dark world out there without the protection and love of Christ. Notice how these things are spelt out by Paul. You're a Christian, you faith, hope, and love. Christ has qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints. You know his grace. And verse 13, for he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have the redemption of our sins. To leave the fold means to be, frankly, spiritually in darkness. We need to be careful and vigilant for each other, that we might be kept on the straight and narrow and be kept in the place of God's blessing. So might I conclude with a prayer, three questions. Have you started the Christian life? Please have a word with myself or those on the prayer team if you'd like to start and you're conscious that perhaps you haven't. And how are you continuing your life with the Lord? You are a Christian. Are you growing? Are you centered in God's will, living a life that's pleasing to him? Are you open to God, that his Spirit can strengthen you, that you needn't go looking elsewhere, but that Christ can bless you? And are you vigilant for those who might well be derailed? Paul was for the church in Colossae. Faith, hope, and love. May we continue being rooted and established in Christ. We pray together. Father, may these not just be empty words, but words that settle in our hearts and minds. Help us to live a life that's worthy and pleasing to you in every way, and bear fruit in every good work. For Jesus' sake. Amen.